Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We've got a special treat today. We're going to have two different recordings. The first half hour is going to be a recording from the Burning Bush Festival, which you can find more about that at theburningbushfestival.org. It's an annual festival we have every fall, early fall, that people come to from all over, and we'd like to make it bigger and bigger. We have facilities now that are growing and plenty of space for camping and meeting and fellowshipping with other people out here in Oregon. And we've got people coming from Australia or New York and Missouri and all over the place. And we'd like to make it a bigger and bigger event. That's going to take a lot of people. So get a hold of us. And if you want to come, you want to entertain, you want to share, that's what it's about, sharing. So anyway, this is just a little talk in one of the yurts that we had set up. And we hope you enjoy a little background noise there, but I think you can get the gist of it. And then we have a half-hour blog talk that we did on congregations and congregants, and we'll share that with you, too, in the second half hour. So I hope you enjoy it. God bless.
So this idea of connections and path and way, which is all what Christ was talking about. The early church was called the way. If you're thinking circuit boards, you're thinking connections. If you're thinking communication, communion, you're thinking connections. So what are those connections and what are the things that we are connecting? Because you connect to all kinds of things. Do we have a direct current or indirect current, etc.? What's the source? And in the beginning, God created the earth, and then he created this man, and also this woe man, this womb man. Both had the power to eat of the tree of life or choose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the key word here in eating is using the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a source of direction, of current, of pathway. And the tree of life is the other source. And we are to use that as the source. And this is only a tool. It was given to us. It didn't mean we couldn't touch it, but it's just not the source. It's not the source of our sustenance. It's the tree of life that's the source. But we ate of this tree of knowledge because that was a rejection of God's plan. We broke this connection and made this connection, and this became our source for both man and woman. And that was sin. And what that ended up creating man in a different image, and it put woman in a different position in relationship to man. Christ came to redeem us. He's not getting us back to this place. He's getting us back to this place where we eat of the tree of life, which is referred in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. So in this fallen state, we continue to break connections with God. We have Cain going out of the presence of God and creating his own government. This is where governments are created. This government was not created by God, was not instituted by God, wasn't established by God. It was established out of the presence of God by man. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Caesar, Saul, all these are governments that are created often farther and farther away from God. Now, Saul was probably closer than Cain, but still was a rejection of God and the result of sin. Allowed. Man is allowed to sin, but not without going out of the presence of God, of severing that connection. So, Christ comes along and supposedly brings redemption. And what are the basic things that he gives as an instruction to connect over here in his government? Because he talked to government. He came preaching a kingdom. A kingdom is a government. And that kingdom was based on the same thing that John the Baptist was basing his kingdom of God. John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom of God before Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ comes along and does that. Jesus Christ comes along and tells the apostles to do that. Eventually, there is a conflict between this government that is being passed down. Now, when Christ arrived, this government of God had come down first through Abel and Seth and Noah and Shem and Abraham and down to Isaac. And then we see this lineage of this government passing, and the government of Moses is operating completely on free will offerings. I mean, I don't know how many times you see free will offerings in the Old Testament. And this was supporting the government. Of course, if you read Thy Kingdom Come, you see that all those altars that they were creating were actually living altars. And this was a tool established over here with the tree of knowledge, but operated according to what was right in your own eyes. And hopefully, that was according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, according to the Spirit of God, according to the ways of God. You had your eyes on God, and that was guiding you in the operation of this system, which we call the kingdom of God. Because Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you guys, the Pharisees. So it's already there. He didn't come and establish the kingdom of God, but because he was both king and high priest, he reestablished it, and it was able to take it away like Moses could take it away from the Pharaoh. And being Tutan Moses, the right Moses, interesting, Pharaohs were called Tutmosis at one time. Tutmosis first, Tutmosis the second. But Moses was called Moses because he was drawn from the water. And water always represents spirit, and spirit represents life. And so he was drawn from the life. If you look at the Hebrew language, the word mem means flow. It has to do with water, flow of the spirit, and all that is the flow of life coming from that. Anybody who lives in the desert thinks water is life. And so those are metaphors for this. So anyway, how is this government full of people connected? And how is this government full of people connected? When it says, God so loved the world, the word they use for world is constitutional order or system of government. And at that time, most of them appeared to be descendants of Cain. And how did Cain work? You contracted with Cain. He promised you benefits. He obtained the power to give you those benefits by taking away from your neighbor. Cain did this. Nimrod did this. Nimrod was the mighty provider instead of the Lord. We have an article up on that showing that that's what it means. Mighty hunter instead of the Lord. The word hunter is almost always provision. So these governments are established because people lack faith. They fear that they won't have enough to survive, or they won't make it in this world. There are hard times. And they want to be protected, so they look to Cain for protection. These people look to God for protection, but they still are organized. They are organized from the ground up. They are organized because they choose to organize themselves, not because they contract with somebody who will compel them to organize. They still have taxes over here in this system, but you choose what taxes you want to pay. When you tithe to the Levite, they call it tithing because it's one-tenth. It's one-tenth because there are 10 members of the congregation. So they tithe, but it says, quote-unquote, tithe to the Levite according to his service. So if you have 10 families, they tithe to that Levite according to his service. He's not doing any service. Don't give him anything. You tithe to him according to his service, not according to the fact that you have to pay in some 10% or the Levite comes and kicks in your door. That's over here in this system because you're contracted with him. You're covenanted with him. And he will send down ruling judges to rule over these people and compel them, make sure justice is done according to his spirit. But he's already gone out of the presence of God. These guys, you're the ruling judges in your house. You're the kings and queens in your own house. And you decide what you get. Can you imagine a government where you get to go and say, I don't think you're doing a good job. I'm not going to pay you guys this week. You guys are going to have to show up here. I was working on a project and it ended up putting me in the state office or county offices down here. And I was in there for like 4 or 5 hours looking up deeds and stuff. And there was like 5 employees in there most of the time, 4 some of the time. Nobody did any work the whole time I was there. They're talking about strawberry jam recipes and this new tape measure he bought, the vacation he was going to take, his new car. Everybody was talking and jabbering in four and a half, 5 hours. They're all collecting money. That is grand theft. Because they stole the money they had that day. And because they didn't earn it. Mm-hmm. In this government, you say, you know, by the way, you guys, you're not getting paid today. We haven't been doing anything. Over in this government, you got to pay whether they do the job or not. As a matter of fact, they can take you anywhere they want. They can take your sons and daughters. They can take the best of your fields, the best first fruits of your labor. They can take and take and take and take. And guess what? This is out of the presence of God. So that when this gets really burdensome way over here, and you say, God, help us, he says, I will not hear you in that day. So how do you get from this system over to this system? Well, you don't just file a bunch of papers. You don't just make a personal claim. You don't say magic words. You got to conform to the character of Christ. And that is this just a bunch of dots in a fenced field? Well, no, that's not actually the way it works. What you've seen, that I've always been trying to figure out artwork that shows the kingdom of God, and it's three-dimensional. It's actually four-dimensional because it's spiritual. And so what you have is this tens, hundreds, and thousands where you're gathered together in these groups. Now, I'm drawing little circles here, but the reality is there is no fenced field in the kingdom of God. There is no binding contract with men in the kingdom of God. If you're going to march in a straight line, you're going to have to choose to do it individually. You know, if you're going to pull on a rope, everybody's going to have to come to an agreement that this is the direction we want to go. You're going to have to come into one accord. Now, you can't do that with people who aren't forgiving, people who aren't giving, people who aren't compromising on personal whims, but trying to follow a spurt. Now, people think, a lot of people talk about Christ being an anarchist because over here, these are archies. These guys. Archie is the Greek word that means authority. And so this is where you get and what we call hierarchy, which is actually heirarchy. Mm-hmm. They inherit authority. When Cain dies, his successor rules over these people and they stay in bondage. And one of the ways to double the size of this fence that holds these people in, debt. Debt is a great fence because it binds you in, because God will respect debt. He's not going to let you come out of that fence and negate your debt. He wants to not just give you benefits based on what he took away from your neighbor. He wants to give you benefits based on what he intends to take away from your neighbor in the future. Because then there's no gate out of that fenced in field. And what happens is you become domesticated sheep in here. Yeah. There's black-faced sheep, which we refer to as farm flocks. You take them out on the range, and they don't stick together. They just wander off. Coyotes eat them. They have no sense of gregarious nature to them because they've been so used to the fence, keeping them together, and always looking. Their job in the fence is to make sure I get as much of the good feed before it runs out. So they're all going out there. They're all survivalists. All black-faced sheep are survivalists. But they're survivalists in this fenced field where they're out to fill their own bellies. But now the real survivalists are out here, and they have no fence. They stay together because they choose to stay together. And I was absolutely amazed. I've been taking out sheep for years, and all of a sudden when I got bigger and bigger herds. Actually, one time I had 120 sheep up there on the desert, and they were out in an area they had never been before. We were out on just flat out distant desert, no buildings, no fences, anywhere around, and we're just walking out there, meat. And I did have a dog, but those sheep actually lined up, 120 sheep, shoulder to shoulder to shoulder to shoulder to shoulder with their heads down grazing in one single line all the way across the desert. The dog didn't make them do that. I didn't make them do that. What their instincts woke up out here in this strange environment. You know, we'd been out for days, you know, and they had learned, we got to stick together. There are bobcats, mountain lions, coyotes out here, and they just knew. Their instincts woke up, and they came together. I mean, it was like miraculous, because they had never done that before. And the entire flock, shoulder to shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. I've been trying to do that with people for years. People's got real big brain. Sheep's got little tiny brain. So what's the problem? People aren't using their brains for the purposes that God gave it to them. In God's kingdom, there isn't any fence. In God's kingdom, you learn to come together on your own. And then later on, I began to notice that the sheep weren't just in a herd. They were in small group. 7, 8, 9, 10 sheep would be going along shoulder to shoulder grazing. And another group over here and another group over here. And if coyote ran into the field or something happened, their heads would go up, they'd make a certain noise, and they would, all those groups would run together. And the sheep would face out. All the faces would face out, and other sheep would be in the middle, and they would protect each other. And I didn't make them do that. I'm sure they didn't read it in a sheep constitution anymore. They just did it because in their nature they've learned to do that. And I've seen this in nature. Muskox, wild muskox, they do that. They gather together in a ring, face outward, face down, and they huddle all the young into the center of the ring. If you look up on the internet, Battle of Kruger, I think it's Kruger Lake or something like that in Africa. Kruger with a K. And it's about water buffaloes and lions attacking them and crocodiles. It's one of the most amazing films you'll ever see. But
at the same time?
All at the same time. Lions attacked them, got a calf, dragged it down towards the water, and the crocodile came up and trying to steal the calf away from the lions, this whole pride of lions. And the water bubble had all run off, and you think, oh, that's everybody's saying, oh, that calf, he's dead. Oh, my gosh, there's a crocodile pulling the calf in. Oh, he's going to drown the calf, and you see the calf, and he's struggling, and they're thinking, oh, the calf is dead, and then all of a sudden, here comes the cavalry. Water buffalo ran away and got all the other water buffaloes.
Wildebeest,
and they, actually. No? Aren't they water buffaloes?
Wildebeest.
I'll bet you we'll take a bet on that. But anyway, they're big, huge things with big, long, wide horns. But anyway, they came rushing in, and they're throwing lions in the air and chasing them off, and they got the calf back.
Wow.
And it got back into the herd. And I can't get people to do that. If those animals represented people, they would all pull out their cell phones and take pictures of the calf being eaten. Because that's where we've come today, because we've become this dumb flock, this dumb farm flock. So you don't know how to live over here yet. And the way you have to learn that is what Christ said. You have to start caring about others. You have to start connecting with others. An invisible connection. You can't... I saw somebody trying to herd goats once outside of a fence and moving them from one place to another. And they were farm goats. And so they tied every goat together with a collar. And they were going down the road, and it was just total pandemonium because everybody's pulling. But they had them under control, and they could move them down the road because they had them all tied together. Here, nobody's tied together with anything but invisible love.
After a while, did those sheep just stay together even though they weren't tied together?
All the ones that learn to stay together stay alive. All the ones who don't die.
So the ones that were tied together for a long, long time, once they were on the
hide. Oh, no. Oh, you say if sheep were tied together? That was goats I was talking about.
Oh.
Okay. But no, if you tie them together, they'll never learn to stay together.
Really?
Oh, no, they'll never learn to stay together. As soon as you untie the rope, they'll be off.
So you have to lead them to where they decide to do it themselves.
Yeah, well, you just lead them out in a field full of coyotes, and they'll learn to stay together. Yeah, because the ones that don't learn that real quick, they're dead. And people want to go out in the field and be free, but they don't know the talent. That's a survival skill, how to stay together. You go back in history and you see... What was the loyalty that kept the Teutons together? Teutons had no king for hundreds of years, and they had no emperor. And yet, 1,200 Teutons defeated 1,500 well-equipped, well-armed, well-disciplined Roman centurions.
Then the 300 in Sparta.
Yeah, well, they actually lost eventually.
But still.
They were bad.
They were good, but they were just Nazis.
Yeah.
The Spartans were bad.
Right? Just as an example, how good
they were. The fact is, well-disciplined, the fact is the Spartans had, there is a trick that the Spartans used to develop that personal loyalty within them. And
what was it?
Well, I'm not going to go into it all now. We're running out of tape, but we'll cover that later. But anyway, save the question. Ask me later. But the point is that you have to learn this skill, and the way you have to do it is to learn those bonds. So when the question was originally connections, how do you get those connections? Those connections have to be organic in spirit and truth. And you cannot develop these connections on an email group. You have to make physical contact. And I was given an example of a lady lost her home and her husband died and now living on a couch and selling the last few possessions she has, heirloom rings from her grandparents. She doesn't really have any connection with us except on email. We didn't know anything about this. She wants to know what jeweler she should take him to. Don't take him to a jeweler. He's going to take the profit. You know, find somebody who will help you sell them on eBay if you need to sell them. You'll get a way better price. We got people who will gladly help her do that. But she has to get to know them. They don't know her. And so the purposes of the email groups are to get to know one another and to make that contact. But you have to make it. You have to plug in. It's like the old phone deals where, you know, they plug in two cords to make two people talk to each other. You got to plug in the cord because we're not digital. We're not automatic. You got to make those connections. And so we have things like what we call PCMs. And we call them, they don't want the word minister in there because, oh, it sounds religious. Well, of course, we're taking you back to the original definition of religion, which was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. You can't do that unless you connect with a person, actual physical person, people. They use the word people rather than person. These are legal connotations with persons. But this is a personal contact minister that somebody chooses, and he has agreed to help connect you with other people, trying to protect your identity from other people. We've already had people come on the network that just going around to sponge off of other people. We found out what they were up to right away because all the personal contact ministers are on another group and talking. And they saw, well, this guy, he only writes women who live alone. Well, what's he up to? Well, he's gone. Because we didn't have to throw him out. We just asked him the question. And suddenly he disappeared. It's like turning on a light in a room full of cockroaches. The cockroaches flee. You don't have to hit them, every one of them. They just go away because the light's on. But it is fun to hit them, too. But you won't get rid of all the cockroaches by hitting them with your shoe. But anyway, so we have many, many layers to this, and we'll talk about that. Okay, well, so when Christ, they say he instituted a church. Of course, the word church didn't exist back then. Church A comes from a word that actually means temple. And he did institute a temple, but it's not like the temples of the world. Temples of the world, like Temple of Saturn, that's where you registered your birth. And that registration of birth was an actual physical tie, where you are now going to be offered benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And that's what the Temple of Saturn was. And where did you get those benefits? The Temple of Circe's and the Parthenos and these others. And the temple, of course, in the original word, wasn't the building, but it was an area. And what else was in that area of the temples? The banks, because banks were called temples too. They were in the temple area because they have the funds to buy the food to feed the people and provide them with benefits. But over here in the system of Cain and Caesar, it's a completely different kind of system. Originally, Rome was a republic, and all their temples were supported by free will offerings. They were designed much after Israel when they first threw out the Tarquinian king. And Israel was designed with free will offerings to men you trust. And they took care of the needy of your society. Therefore, your religion was fulfilled by the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. To your fellow man, when he had true needs, you helped him out. And by doing that with free will offerings, you create bonds because they remember. I've told the story many times when I was in North Dakota and I brought back some milk that I thought was contaminated that had just been bought at the store. The guy took and gave me another milk, and I said, well, I'm not trying to get another milk. I don't know my grandmother, she couldn't see at the time, and she might have poured something in there she shouldn't have. But if it was contaminated milk, I wanted the storekeeper to know, but he said, no, you take another milk. And he told me the story that of all the people in the area, the store people that helped out during the Depression, my grandfather was the only one who came back and paid all their bills. And so he says, as long as any of our family is still alive in the store business, your grandmother can have any food she wants. This guy was maybe not even born during the Depression, but he was still carrying on that because he heard it from his father. And that's the bonds of the kingdom. It's not an entitlement. It's a bonds of love. Before. I mean, that was one of those Kodak moments in my life, and I'm realizing that's significant. That's important. Yeah. We don't do that anymore. You need help? They tell you, go to the government. Except the government is the government of Cain, the mighty provider instead of the Lord. Over here, we're to be the providers of the Lord. So Christ was creating a temple that was operating on faith, hope, and charity, which wasn't new. Moses had done the same thing. He'd done it with the Levites. They were the living stones of the temple. They didn't build the temple out of stone. They built the temple out of like a tent. But they were the stones. And they were creating bonds that kept a society together and made it invincible. And Rome grew up, Israel grew up, but then we became apathetic. And we said, oh, it's too much trouble to fight for justice. Let's get a king to do it. And Rome eventually went to proconsuls and then eventually to Caesars, emperors, which just simply means commander-in-chief. And we have done the same thing throughout the world today. We've all fashioned our governments after the government of Cain.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We've had a number of questions this week about congregations and congregants and the idea of, are you a member of a congregation? And of course, in one sense of the word, which we always know that words have many senses, in one sense of the word, a person can be a member of a congregation, even a free assembly, because you could say there's a group standing over there congregating. And that guy there is a member of that group. But the parameters is that they're just standing there. They're not actually a corporate group. There's no common vote or power that they have over each other or anything. So there's no corporation there. There's no even association. They just happen to be all standing on the street corner. So the word use of the word member can be used there, but it's not really the best word to use because they're not really members. They're just standing in a group there on the street corner. They may be waiting for the bus or waiting for the light to change. So they may not be members. So we looked around for other terms that we would use so as not to create that confusion, because a congregation is exactly that. It's a free assembly. It's not a corporation. It's not any kind of unincorporated association. An unincorporated association in the law is considered to be a corporation. It's treated as if it was a corporation. And one of the things about an unincorporated association, if it gets into trouble, it does not have the limited liability of a corporation. They can literally go after each of the members of an unincorporated association and sue every one of them as if they're all officers of the corporation. Because even though they're an unincorporated association, so you do not want to be an unincorporated association as a church. And of course, this is a precept of law that goes way back to even before Jesus Christ, before Moses even. And of course, when Moses set up the kingdom of God, in the wilderness, and it passed all the way down to Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to another that would bear fruit. He was clearly saying that the kingdom was there already. But how is that kingdom formed? What does that look like? And it's actually a group of congregations. And what's a congregation? It's a group of families. Families come together. And now the families are an institution of God. One man, one woman, children, reproducing, being fruitful and multiplying. That's an institution of God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, the gods of the world, they have an institution called marriage, where they give you into this union of man and woman, but it's not a frank marriage. A frank marriage is a marriage where you completely give your son into marriage. He can get married, you've given him permission, you've given him license to get married, and he can go off and get married, and there are no strings attached. And if this was your servant would have to ask permission to get married. Because he can't just go get married to a woman while he's your bond servant. He would have to get permission. I remember a story of a relative who was a bondservant in America, came to America, their bill was paid, their passage was paid, they had a job waiting for them, they came to America as a servant in a household. And it was a lady, and she was a servant in the household for 7 years. She had to work for the guy who paid her wages to get over here, and the ticket and all that stuff. And he also paid her a wage, and she was saving up her money. And she met somebody that she wanted to get married to, and he didn't think she ought to get married to him. So he would not give her permission to get married while she was still a bondservant. Now, he could have, but according to the terms, she has agreed that she would not get married while she was a bondservant. And so she finished out her bond, and then she got married. And then he gave her gifts when she got married, as well as severance pay and everything. And she was in America. That was a good deal. You know, I know somebody who's getting a bride from, I don't know if it's Taiwan or Thailand, oh, Philippines. He's like 69, 70 years old, and he's got this 30-year-old bride he's got coming from the Philippines as soon as he gets the INS all sorted out. And, you know, we're all really concerned about it for her because we know he drinks and all this stuff. But she's literally prostituting herself in order to get to America. And she'll be married to him until he dies or until she gets her green card, and then she'll divorce him. I don't know. I don't know what her plans are. Maybe we should feel sorry for him. But that's the way people do it today. In those days, there was no hanky-panky. It was, you were a bondservant, you were a maid, you were cooked in the household or whatever. And, you know, it was a family. And when she was done, she could go off and do her own thing. It was only going to be for a 7-year period. And you couldn't create a bondservant for more than 7 years because that was biblical. So anyway, what is the point of all this? The point is that there is a marriage that is a frank marriage, that when she went off and got married, she didn't owe anything to the fellow that she was working for before. She was married to her husband. I've shown where contracts, even Marx, when he got married, Karl Marx, when he got married, they wrote out a marriage contract, and they went down and agreed to it before witnesses and filed it. And that's how you got married, according to the terms of the contract. And if there were disputes, they were at law. They were at common law. Today, that's not what you do. Today, you go down and you get an equitable marriage in an equity relationship between you, your spouse, and the state. And the state makes all kinds of rules, all those statutes that they're writing all the time and changing all the time. That's the terms of your contract, because your contract is not with you and your spouse, like it was with Karl Marx. It's with you, your spouse, and the state. And they can change the terms of the contract. They can take your children away. They can take your money away. They can divide it half and half, or they divide it in 30-70 or whatever. They can absolutely, totally bankrupt the husband and give everything to the wife or whatever they want to do, because you've signed a contract with them and you're bound by that contract. And this, of course, is why from the beginning of the Bible to Christ, you're not to make covenants with them. You're not to make agreements with unbelievers. You're not to make application to the fathers of the earth for your benefit. Because if you do, especially if those contracts included coveting your neighbor's goods, you will be made merchandise. You will be made a human resource. You will be made a surety for debt. Because you've stricken hands with unbelievers. and now you're a surety for debt. And every nation in the world is in debt, and everybody is a surety for debt. And so what is the church? What does this have to do with congregations? Like you, if you form a congregation, if you form a corporation, what's a corporation? Let's look at that. Because a family is a form of corporation. That's right. A family is like a corporation. But what came first, the corporation or the family? Well, of course, the family came first. So the family is the model. And what is a family? A family is two or more people, husband and wife, and their children, who are gathered together as if they are one person, pater familias, the family of the father, for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority, which is God. Well, the families today, they're under a pre-existing authority, which is usually the state. And so the nature of those families are often different because they're not formed under the law of God. They're formed under the law of the state. They're marrying by virtue of the state, by the power of the state, by the dunamis of the state. And even, you know, when churches used to perform marriages years ago, most churches, the biggest churches, the ones that actually have canons and all that stuff, they admit right in their canon that the minister does not marry the couple. They marry each other. All the minister is like a clerk who's going to file their contract. They marry, I promise to marry her, she promises to marry me, according to the principles of the Bible, you know, and they can put other, you know, love, honor, and cherish, and love, honor, and obey, and all this stuff in their contract, and they agree to this before witnesses, and the witnesses sign it, and the minister registers it and files it away in the church. But now the state has taken the role of the church, and the church has just taken a role of entertainment center. And so the church just goes up there by the authority vested in it by the state, not by God, and binds two people together with the state. And the terms of that contract are decided by the statutes of that state and the courts of that state, which are now mostly administrative courts. And that's what you're agreeing to. And you're bound in that system. So you're incorporated in the corporation of the state by the giving and taking of marriage. This is what was happening before the flood. Now, at law, common law, natural law, whatever you want to call it, you just had a contract between you and your wife under the authority of God, and the church just acted as a witness, as a clerk, registering this contract so that if there was a question later on, were these two married, or these, whose children are these, the church could step in and say, well, they were married before me by exchanging bonds of holy matrimony between this person and that person. And they formed a corporation under the authority of God. Not under the authority of the state, under the authority of God. And the products of that union belong to God and to the parents, according to natural law. But if they do this other thing, then it belongs to the state. You see, these are the two. One is the kingdom of God, and the other one is the kingdom of the world. And many people need the kingdoms of the world because they don't stay married. They don't honor their contracts. And you see, that's why when you have a marriage that is based on the, you know, a contract between you and your spouse, it could be called a limping marriage if the church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Now, the church is not supposed to be lording it over the family, but they're supposed to be providing for the welfare of the family through faith, hope, and charity. And, of course, they can't do that without a congregation. There has to be other people who are contributing funds to help out that family. You know, the husband breaks his leg or falls off a ladder or gets killed. Who's going to take care of those, that orphans and the widow? You know, if she has five kids and they're all little and her husband dies, she's going to starve to death unless somebody's there. Well, most people go to the state. And what do they have to show? They have to show their membership in the state, you know, their ID card and their marriage license, and show the birth certificates of the kids to prove that these are the children of the state and the state will take care of them. But the state doesn't operate by faith, hope, and charity. It doesn't operate by love. It operates by force. Over here in the church, established by Jesus Christ, we have to operate by love, by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. But we're supposed to take care of the widows and orphans and the needy of our society. We do that with a congregation, and we only can do that when the congregation contributes to the ministry of the needy of their society. This is what the purpose of tithing is. This is what the purpose of congregations are. This is what the purpose, it's the purpose is love, to love one another. Now, if that congregation has the power to direct the funds that it gives, then if that member of the congregation has an agreement with unbelievers or an agreement with some of the fathers of the world, that congregation will be counted as an unincorporated association. And the fathers of the world will come in. They'll look at the muster rolls of the congregation. And maybe they'll wait for the majority. But they'll come in and they will rule over the distribution of those funds. They could replace the minister. They could tell the minister what he could do and couldn't do based on what they think the law is. Because the congregant had the power to direct the funds, the masters of the congregants have the power to direct the funds and control the church, the minister of the church. So you don't want that. So there are several things that God put in place way back at the beginning. Understand these fundamental principles of law. We're not talking about a legal system. Legal systems are founded within these fundamental principles. But understanding the law, the natural law, the law of nature and nature's God. He said that when you give your offering, it has to be burnt up to you. It has to be completely given up. No strings attached. In other words, you've got to look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust. We see that in the New Testament. We also see that in the Old Testament. And those men were the Levites in the Old Testament. And even before the Levites, there was this system stems back even before Egypt. It goes way back because it's fundamental. And you pick a man you trust and you say, you know, I don't have time to go around and check for all the widows and orphans in our neighborhood and make sure that everything is taken care of. I've got to go here and milk the cows and tend the fields. But I know this is part of my responsibility, my religious responsibility to do God and my fellow man, to look after my fellow man. So I'm going to ask you, you're the most charitable guy I know, and I want you to take out some of the time of your day to go in and check into this. And also I want you to connect me with other people like me that might be in the next towns around us and everything, because I'm thinking kingdom here. I'm not thinking my own little isolated little congregation. So I want you to go and connect me with these other good people that are doing things the way God says, the straight way, the right way, the Christ way. And I want you to take care of our local widows and orphans. And if they need help, you let me know and I'll give you something to give to them too. And because I know this is going to take out of your day, I'll give you a little bit so that I'll take care of your living. That's what a congregate is saying when they congregate according to the ways of Christ. This is what Moses was doing. This is what Enoch was doing before the flood, and Abraham and all of them were all doing. And it's what the early church did. And so they had these ministers. They didn't stand between them and God, but they connected them with the other people to help them fulfill their duty to God and the fellow man of loving their neighbor as themselves. So they would give them funds, and they would give it to them entirely. So it was burnt up to them. That man who they gave it to was the stone of the altar. You see, when you go back in the Hebrew language and you see a gathering of stones, it means the same word as a gathering of friends. To say a gathering of stones is to say a gathering of friends. And these men are your friend. These are men you trust. And you give them something, and when you lay it upon them, you're laying it upon the altar of God. And these men dedicate themselves to the service of God, and they don't, because they're dedicated, and they had to do this with the Levites because we were so sinful. If we weren't so sinful, we wouldn't have to do it this way. But those Levites belonged to God. They couldn't make contracts with unbelievers. They didn't have the power to make contracts with unbelievers because they had no personal estate. They belonged to God. Even the land they live on, they didn't own it. And see, in the definition of natural law, and you can go to the Oxford Dictionary and legal dictionaries, to be a freeman, you had to own land. You had to have land that was yours, that you were connected. That was your domicile. You actually owned it, not legal title, but owned it. Levites didn't own their land. God owned their land. God owned them. When you gave to them, you gave entirely. So your congregation was not incorporated at all. It wasn't an association at all. It couldn't be counted as if it was incorporated either, because you gave up the offering entirely. When you gave it up, it wasn't yours anymore. If your board of directors at your church is still directing the expenditures of what they offer. You know, they give to the church and then they run around and join the board and then they tell the church how to spend the money. Then that's not the church established by Christ. It's not the church established by Moses. So if you're a Jew and doing it, you're not following Moses. You have to give it to the minister entirely, and the minister decides. And if he doesn't do a good job, you don't have to give to him anymore. Now, the ministers of the world and the temples of the world, you have to give to them. And so, anyway, this is why a congregation, to be a free assembly, must freely give. And they also must freely receive. When the minister gives to someone in the congregation, he gives to them freely. It's not a loan. It's not like, okay, I'm going to pay $1,000 a year, Dr. Bill, and you have to pay me back. No, no. It's paid. It's done. Now, you should pay the church back so that it has funds to help other people out, but that's between you and God. You see, the minister's not between you and God. Everything you do is between you and God. And believe me, God sees this, but God has to lead you. The minister has to let go of what he gives entirely, but you have to let go of what you give entirely. And what's going to result from that is relationships of love. You can't have love any other way. You know, it used to be against the law of nature for a man to marry his servant because she was already under his authority. If a woman's going to go under the authority of a man, she must do it by choice. You can't have a wife who's a slave. And you know, and a lot of men, because we are fallen, they say, well, the woman is to be under the man, that he wants to make his wife a slave. No, you want redemption. You want your wife to be your handmaiden, not because she's a slave, but because she loves. And you, the same, you have to love your wife, and that's what your wife will do if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, which was a love of sacrifice. He came to serve the church, not to be served. If you get married because you want your wife to serve you, you're not going to get, eventually you're going to kill the love of your wife. When you marry so that you can serve your wife and make her a stronger and healthier and a better person and a more righteous person, that's a different attitude. And not make her that way, but allow her to become that. You see, so anyway, back to this. So the corporation of God is the family. But the family, if it incorporates with another family, it dilutes the rights of the family. But if it gathers in a free assembly, then the family, the father and the mother of the family, remain the king and queen of that family, and the eldest son remains the priest of that family according to the direction of the father, and that family is a unit unto itself, not diluted in any way, shape, or form. It must still give to its community, because that is the law of love, but it is free to decide who it's going to give to and how it's going to give to. If you live in any other form of government, you're not free. If you live in any other form of government than a government that operates by that means, you are not whole. You are not in possession of your right. You are not Romeos, as the Greek would say. But if you live in a system where it operates by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of love, and you walk according to the image of the person of Christ, the character of Christ, the name of Christ, then you are a part of His holy church and a part of His kingdom. And this is why, now, in order for that minister to walk about on the earth as a minister of Christ, he could say, I'm a minister of Christ, but what he really needs to do is say that thou sayest I'm a minister of Christ. In other words, he has to have the witness of the people that recognize him as the ministers of Christ. And if he does that as the ministers of Christ, when the world comes to him and say, what are you doing? And you say, well, I'm Christ's servant. And they say, well, who says? Have you got the approval from our government? I don't need the approval from your government. I have that approval from the people. The people have chosen me to be the ministers of Christ. They believe I am, and they have borne witness to that and entrusted me with their offering. So now what happens if the world comes against that minister, if what that minister says is true, then when they take from that minister, they take from Christ. Now when that minister cries out, God will hear them. and he will have access to the dunamis of Christ, the power of Christ. You see, when Rome didn't go the ways of Christ, it was doomed to failure. Those who went the ways of Christ were condemned to success, and they survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Today, the modern church looks more like the Pharisees, more like the Romans, more like the ones who crucified Christ than they look like the early church, because they're doing everything the way Christ said not to do it. He says it's not to be that way with you, and it is that way with them. They say they believe in Christ, but they don't do what Christ said. They actually apply to men who call themselves fathers of the earth. They apply to them for their benefits, pray to them for their benefits. They know that those benefits are provided by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, one over the other. And this is the way they operate. And yet they say they're following Christ. You know, they say they are Christians. You keep using that word, and I do not think it means what you think it means. I think a Christian, a follower of Christ, someone who follows Christ and follows according to his way, is going to be operating by faith, hope, and charity in all the social welfare of their community through their church, and their ministers will be the bondservants of Christ. They will have given up everything to be those bondservants, and they will be taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And the people who are not doing that, who are not taking care of the needy, are not striving to, because it's going to be a big transition for most people, because most people have gone the wrong way for so long that they don't even know what the righteousness of God is anymore. They don't know what the straight way is anymore. So a congregation is this free assembly of people who just gather together. Now, there will be some amongst them that will make a record of it, and we call that an SPT form, a sacred purpose trust. They will actually put their money where their mouth is, and they'll give a silver dollar or a box of chocolate or something of substance, you know, not some promise, but something of substance to their minister for the purposes to be used for Christ. They will do that one time and make a written record of doing that, recognizing this minister as a minister of Christ. He will agree to use this for Christ's purposes, and then he will, and I tell you, if he lies when he does that, there'll be a fire that comes and burn out his whole barn. And everything he stores up, if he is lying, his barn will be destroyed. I have seen this more than once. Everything will be destroyed that he has worked because he's lying. And the dunamis of God will enter in, and the comforter will bring him down. Everything that he has will be taken away if he does not approach this honestly, just like Ananias. Ananias himself was struck dead, and everything was taken away from him, and his wife was struck dead, and everything was taken away from her. I see this on a smaller scale all the time, where somebody will not follow after the ways of Christ after they say they will and begin to see the truth, and the knowledge of Christ and what Christ was really teaching is taken away. And also, not only the knowledge of Christ, but the knowledge of other things. They will not see things. They will become like dumb beasts. They don't see what they once saw. And literally, if their faith is put in property and possessions, those possessions will be stripped away. So you don't want to mess around with this. You really want to seek to be righteous in this, the straight way, as you should be. A society that lives by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what you want to be. And you want to be doing that with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And you have to do that with gathering together. And that is where the pudding is proved, is that when you start gathering together for the purposes of Christ, the righteousness of Christ will come into you, and you will be blessed by the dunamis, by the power of Christ. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.